carry on now the second part of our talk this evening, when we reach now the Eucharistic prayer. Now, the Eucharistic prayer is the central part of the Mass. Without the Eucharistic prayer, there's no Mass. When the priest is ill or away, you can have special ministers who will come and they will have the readings and say the prayers, and they will go to the tabernacle and give out Holy Communion. But because there's no priest, there's no Eucharistic prayer, and therefore it's not Mass. Call it a Eucharistic service or something, but it's not Mass. Without the Eucharistic prayer, there's no Mass. And the Eucharistic prayer can only be said by the priest. It's a priestly thing. And it is the very, very, very heart of the Mass. And it's full of the meaning, the liturgy, the theology, rather, of what the Mass is. And I want you to understand it. So I've got here leaflets giving you the structure of the Eucharistic prayer. And I don't mind if you bring your leaflet with you to Mass for the next few weeks, so you can try and follow it. Because what I want to emphasise is that at every Mass, don't try and read it now because you'll just be confused. At every Mass that you go to, the Eucharistic prayer is always the same structure. It's always the same structure. It has the same line of thought, exactly. But there are lots and lots of Eucharistic prayers. And there are many, many, many more in the pipeline in Rome. The Mass will be greatly enriched by these new Eucharistic prayers which are about to come out. But they're all exactly the same in terms of what they're saying. They follow exactly the same pattern. So once you know your way around one Eucharistic prayer and the sequence of thought, how one idea leads into the next idea, you know your way through all of them. And I really want you to get into that, because the Eucharistic prayer will be for you for the rest of your lives, you know, the real source of grace in your life. And, you know, I've said to you before, I'm sure I have, that there's something about the Mass, something about the Eucharistic prayer, that you can hear it said, you know, day after day after day, and it never tires, you never get bored with it. You know, I've been a priest for 43 years, said Mass almost every day, except when I've been ill. Some days twice, some days three times a day, Sundays and so on. One day five times. So every day for 43 years, the same prayer, and it never ever loses its absolute freshness. It's new every single time you say it. It's brand new every single time you say it. And it's just a miracle that that is so. You can say the same thing over and over for all those years, every day, many times a day sometimes, and it just never, ever gets stale. So it's very important to understand how it works, and that's why I want to, you know, really focus on this, and I want you to, you know, to look out for it and try and get into the habit of seeing how the Eucharistic prayer works itself out as you listen to it in the Mass. Now, it starts with a dialogue. And this is when you can tell that it's starting. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Now that dialogue, apart from the words of our Lord, this is my body, this is my blood, that dialogue is the oldest bit in the Mass. Goes right back to the first century, I think. certainly to the second. And again, it's one of those things that's just stuck. The Lord be with you, but also with you. Lift up your hearts. Two senses there, lift up your hearts. You know, lift up your hearts to God. We're about to make this supreme prayer, because the Mass is prayer, supreme prayer. Because it's not just my prayer, not just your prayer, not just our prayer, but it's Christ's prayer. This is Christ's prayer to God. And we are being brought right into it. So you're lifting up your hearts to God. But also, you know, if you're downcast, or depressed, or fed up, or sad, lift up your hearts, because, you know, here is your salvation. Here is your God. As the Advent theme would say, here is your God. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And that strikes the note of the Eucharist. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. The Eucharist is the supreme act of thanksgiving to God by Christ. For all that he has done for us, for the creation and for the salvation. Creation and salvation. It's the great act of thanksgiving. And the word Eucharist, as you know, is simply the Greek word meaning thanksgiving. So the Eucharist is the thanksgiving to God. So let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. That's the end of the little dialogue that's so ancient. Then comes the preface of the Eucharistic prayer. And I used to be very confused as a child following the Mass, because, you know, when I go to the library and get a book out, the preface was always on the first page. Whereas by the time you come to the preface in the Mass, you've been in church for about 35 minutes. You know, there's been an awful lot of talk. And then you suddenly come to the preface, I couldn't make it out. And I thought prefaces always started things off. Well, they do, because it's the preface to the Eucharistic prayer, not the preface to the Mass, it's the preface to the Eucharistic prayer. And the preface, there's dozens and dozens of different prefaces. And the preface also picks up the theme of the day. So if it's Advent, the preface will be the theme of Advent. If it's Christmas, it'll be Christmas. If it's Easter, Easter. If it's a saint, it'll be about the saint, whether he's a martyr or a confessor or whether it's Our Lady. The preface always picks up the theme, the general theme of the Mass. But the first line of the preface is always the same. And you'll hear it every time you come to Mass. Sometimes the actual wording varies, but usually it's the same. And to my mind, it's one of the most important lessons that we could ever, ever learn. And it's good that we hear it every single time. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God, the priest says. The people reply, it is right to give him thanks and praise. And the priest says, Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we're saying to God, the Church is saying to God, it is good and right and proper to say thank you to God always. And so if you're going to say thanks to God always, that means saying thanks to God when things go drastically wrong in our lives. It means saying thank you to God when the doctor tells you you've got cancer. It means saying thank you to God when you've won the lottery. And that is the most incredible thing. It's the most incredible thing. I discovered that for myself. I discovered it in St. Paul. If you read St. Paul's letters, you find that Paul, always and everywhere, in all the circumstances of his life, thanks God for whatever's happening to him. If he's been beaten up, or stoned, or shipwrecked, or if people have let him down, or if the collection he was organising for the poor was failing, whatever happened, he would always say thank you to God. He thanked God for the people in his life. He thanked God for his converts. He thanked God for the people who helped him. But he thanked God also for the people who harmed him. And if you try it, you find that it has a most incredible power, an unbelievable power behind it. Because if you see something in your life as a kind of a threat or something you don't like, or an illness or a disease or poverty or failure or whatever, and that thing is pressing down on you, that's what it's doing. It's pressing down. It's a burden. It's a weight on your shoulders. And it presses you down and down and down into the earth. It's depression. It depresses you. But if you say to yourself, well, God is in charge of my life, and therefore this illness has come to me because this is what God sees is right for me at this moment. God is not giving it me because he's punishing me, because God doesn't behave like that. God loves me and he wants what is good for me. So if he's given me this particular illness, or this particular failure, or this particular disappointment, or this grief, this bereavement, if he's given me this, then he's given it me because he loves me. And therefore he's given it me for my benefit. And therefore, although I can't see that it's beneficial to me, and although I don't particularly like it, in fact, although I hate it, I recognise that it's come from God, who loves me, and therefore in his own way is doing it for my benefit. Therefore, I will say thank you to him. And I will accept it and say thank you to him. And the moment you do that, you cease from being underneath this thing, and you're in the driving seat. You're in control of it. Whatever it is, you suddenly get into the driving seat. You're in control of that illness. You're in control of that bereavement. Whatever it is, you're in control of it. You're saying to God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. And it's liberating. It's absolute liberation. And it was the secret that St. Paul had. You can see it. Once you recognise it, you can see it in all his letters. It was the secret of his joy and his perseverance and everything. And it seems to me wonderful that is expressed every single time that we celebrate Mass. Father, all powerful and ever living God, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? That's the beginning of the preface. That's the first sentence of the preface. Now, if you look at your sheets there, it says the dialogue sets the theme of thanksgiving. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. The preface is in three parts. It is right always and everywhere to give thanks to God, which is what I've just been saying. Then the central section specialises the thanksgiving according to season or feast. So if it's Christmas, we've just said it's great to give God thanks. What are we going to thank him for? The psalmist says, time after time, that he'd have to be as old as God if he's going to thank him for everything. There are so many things to thank God for, it's just impossible to thank him for everything. And so, the preface just picks out something, depending on the season, and thanks God for that. You know, so if it's a martyr, that point in the preface, the judge will thank God that, you know, that this man was strong enough, this woman was strong enough to give his life, her life, for Christ, to demonstrate a faith in Christ in that way. If it's Christmas, thanksgiving for the fact that God Almighty became one of us, joined our human family, came among us, became the light of the world. If it's Easter, thanking God that Christ rose out of death and shares eternal life with us. If it's Our Lady, thanking God that he's given us this woman as the supreme example of what it means to be human, you know, our perfect exemplar, and mother, so on. So whatever the feast, the church picks out that and says specifically thank you for that. It's impossible to say thank you for everything. Okay? And then, having said that, there's this wonderful invitation. To join the angels and the saints in their great hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God. So it's as if the church opens heaven up for us, and you see the great company of heaven all around the throne of God, praising him and worshipping him and singing his praise. And we are invited to join that great company. Or it expresses it the other way. It says that they come and join us in expressing the praise of God. And so what it's doing, it's reminding us that whenever we come to Mass, it's not just a handful of people sitting on the front row or scattered across the church that's attending. The Mass is such a sublime act because God is present, that all of heaven, all the angels and all the saints are somehow involved in it. And we are joining them. We are joining them and they're joining us in this sublime act of praise. Because if God is present, and we'll talk about that as we come through it, present in the mystery of Christ's death, the angels can't be playing their harps and looking the other direction, watching telly. You know, they've got to be focusing on it. And so, there is this sense of the communion of saints, that we become one with all the angels and the saints and Our Lady, all together, united around the throne of God, offering Christ's sacrifice to the Father. You know, it's a beautiful... We talked about it when we were doing the dogmatic part of the faith. We called it the communion of saints. It's the end of the creed. We believe in the communion of saints and life everlasting. And here, the communion of saints becomes a reality to us, because we enter into that communion when we celebrate the Mass. Okay, we'll leave it there for the time being.